Tonight we are looking at question and answer 20 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find that on page 969 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. The last few Sundays we've been looking at the fall and what that means for us, how we fell into sin and misery, what sin is, what misery is. And now tonight, with question 20, I'll read this question, and we can all respond together with the answer. Page 969, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace, to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Now tonight we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 3, specifically verses 8 through 16, and then we'll also be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 14. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great love for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll begin reading with Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say to you, or actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Then said the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now we turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, did God leave us all to die in our misery and in our sin? That's the question we're considering this evening. As you look at Genesis chapter 1, especially verse 8, we're given a scene, and it's the Lord walking through the garden looking for Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Now, often when we read that, we might get the wrong perspective or the wrong picture in our minds, because it says that, well, the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But if you look at your footnote, it says, instead of cool, the Hebrew is wind of the day. So it's not so much that God is coming for a stroll in the cool afternoon through the garden. The phrase, they heard the sound of the Lord. Adam says, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. That same phrase is used to describe the Lord and his presence on Mount Sinai. When the people at Sinai heard the sound of the Lord, they were terrified. Don't let the Lord speak to us or we will die. Exodus 20, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and they saw the mountain and smoke, and they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And so here the picture that we're given is God coming in judgment and in power. He's coming in this wind, in this storm, to Adam and Eve. And it's the same picture that we saw in Job when God is coming to Job and speaking to him out of the storm. Listen to the roar of his voice, Job 37, the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heavens and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders his majestic voice. He holds nothing back. That's the sound of the Lord. And just like in Job, after God comes to Job in this storm, then the questions start. Job, face me like a man, God says. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And in a similar way, I was really hoping that when they built that building across the street, the wall would just be a little bit higher to block the sun. It'll be different next week. But in a similar way, you have God coming to Adam and Eve in the storm. And he is coming to them in judgment. But the question for us this evening is, did God leave us all to die in sin and misery? And as we look at Genesis 3, the answer is no. Yes, he is coming powerfully in judgment. But at the same time, he's coming in grace. What Genesis 3 here tells us is that as God is judging sin, the judgment that followed the fall, it's judgment. And at the same time, it is God showing his grace. It's God establishing this promise, this covenant of grace. And so while God is cursing Satan, at the same time, he's giving us hope of a savior. The first time the gospel is mentioned in scripture is right here in Genesis 3 verse 15. I'll put enmity, he's talking to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. So this is God the Father talking about Christ bruising Satan's head. Here's the death blow. And then he's saying to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's the crucifixion. It's an absolutely beautiful passage. With God coming in judgment, but also promising his grace. And the truth that we see being expressed not only here, but also in Ephesians, is that God came to us, comes to us as his people, just like Adam and Eve. As we're trying to run from him and hide from him, he comes to us. He doesn't leave us in our sin and misery. He delivers us from that. And it doesn't matter how you say it, whether you say he came to us in the past tense, or he comes to us, or he's going to come to us. The truth and that promise is still the same. And this is because of his love for us. He loved us from all eternity. And that's our first point this evening. From all eternity. When did God choose to save us? Well, from all eternity. Ephesians 1 verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So from all eternity, and simply because it pleased God, he chose some to have eternal life, everlasting life. And this is that covenant of grace. God made this covenant of grace with his people. An agreement. What is a covenant? It's agreement. It's a promise. And when it comes to covenants, there's always two sides to each covenant, to a covenant, and each party within this covenant agrees to keep up their side of the covenant. They agree to certain stipulations. Well, here, God's grace is his goodness and his blessing given to us, to people who don't deserve goodness and blessing. When God made this covenant of grace with his people, he agreed to give them wonderful gifts and blessings that they never deserved. They actually deserved the opposite. And that's why it's grace. In this covenant, just like all covenants, there's conditions. The conditions needed to be met so that God's people could receive the blessings of this covenant. And what's different about the covenant of grace and all previous covenants is that it is God who is meeting the conditions. It's God who is accomplishing the stipulations of this covenant so that we can receive the blessings. Although we deserved God's anger, he chose to love us. Although we deserve death because of our sin, he chose to make a way to give us life that would last forever. What we need to keep in mind is that God the Father didn't have to choose anyone. He chose to give his love and his everlasting life to people just because he is a God of grace. because that's what he wanted to do according to his will, a God who gives people wonderful things that they do not deserve. This is why if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be thankful that God has chosen you to be his child. That's what election is. It's God's choice to save. That decision that he made before time began, before the foundation of the world, chose in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's verse 4. He didn't choose you because you were already holy and blameless. The goal of God electing and choosing us in Christ is so that we can be made holy and blameless. Sanctification. That's the fruit. Now, Ephesians here talks about God choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So here we're talking about election and talking about predestination. God choosing us, him predestining us, God adopting us as his sons and daughters in Christ. Now, as we think about all of these terms, election and predestination, how do they relate to each other? How do predestination and election connect or relate? Well, logically, predestination comes before election. What that means is God predestined or decided beforehand to elect unto salvation a certain number of people. Another way of saying this is that from all eternity before we existed, God decided to save some members of the human race. He made that choice. He chose some individuals to be saved, and he chose to pass others and allow them to experience the consequences of their sin. This Paul is describing as he's laying out all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in God, all that God pours out onto us in Christ, the amazing blessings of God's grace. So first, you have election and sanctification, verse 4, but then logically, Paul is taking a step back and bringing in the bigger picture that, well, yeah, you were elect, you were chosen, and you were elect and chosen because God had predestined you. He had adopted you. And Paul's explaining how all of these spiritual blessings that God is pouring out onto us in Christ, he has chosen us to be holy. And if he has chosen us to be holy, then that means he's predestined us and he's adopted us as his own. And if he's predestined us and he's adopted us, that means that he did this according to his own will, according to the pleasure of his will. And ultimately, it's all for his glory. Now, the reason that I take the time to explain all of this is because not only were we chosen before the foundation of the world, but in addition to that, we see how God has predestined us, adopted us before the foundation of the world. For all eternity, God chose some to everlasting life. Now, why did he do this? Well, simply because it pleased him. That's our second point this evening. Because it pleases him. Why did God elect some to everlasting life? Because it pleased him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, why did God choose some people and not others? Why did God choose the people that he chose to save instead of the other people? Boys and girls, did God choose those who were smarter? Or those who behaved better? The answer to that question is no. There's nothing about anyone whom God chose that would make him want to choose that person. There's nothing in and of ourselves that causes God to choose us. There's no reason for us to be proud for God choosing to save us, because God chooses those he wants to choose, not because there's something especially good about that person. We see that being expressed in Romans chapter 9. The Bible talks about the twin brothers Jacob and Esau. And although God was kind to both of them, he chose Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau I hated. And this is before they were even born. So before the twins were even born, God told their mother Rebekah that he had chosen Jacob to love in a special way. And since neither of them were born yet, they hadn't done anything to make God want them to choose him. God chose Jacob simply because he wanted to choose Jacob. And if you think back to the story of Jacob, he's called the deceiver. If it was based on what he did, there wouldn't really be a reason to choose Jacob. He wasn't the greatest of guys. Esau was way more manly and fun to hang out with. Romans 8. Paul goes on to talk about those he predestined or chose ahead of time to be his children. It says that God predestined or chose those whom he foreknew. Now, this doesn't mean that God looked into the future and saw who would believe in Jesus and then chose those people to be his children. That's not what foreknew means. It doesn't mean that he knew what people would do ahead of time, and that's why he chose them before the foundation of the world. Foreknew means that he knew his people ahead of time. He had a relationship with his people before. Long before any of his people were born, God knew them the way that you know a good friend. Now, he could know his people before they were born because he is the one who created them. He's the one who knows everything. And of course, God knew his people would believe in his son, but he did not choose them because they would believe. They would believe because he chose them. For all eternity, simply because it pleased him, God chose some to have everlasting life. That's our third point. So what are the benefits of being predestined for adoption? God chose some to have everlasting life. Christ had an important part in the covenant of grace that he played. God made this covenant with the people, and it's Christ who is fulfilling the requirements of the covenant. He became man. He met all of the requirements of the covenant so that God's people could receive the benefits of the covenant. Christ did the work. We get the benefits. Long before a single person had been born and before the world was even created, God chose those people who would be his own people, who he would save. And he entrusted these people to Christ. He gave these people to Christ. That's why John says that, well, Jesus in John 6 says that all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. So here you have God the Father. Here's the ones whom you are going to save. Here's the ones you are living a perfect life for, dying the sacrificial death for. And Christ is saying, I'm not going to lose a single one that he's given to me. I'm going to raise them up on the last day. In him we have redemption, Paul says here in verse 7. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, practically, what this means for you is that if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you place your faith in him to save you from your sins, his life of obedience to God was for you. He earned all the blessings of God's covenant of grace for you in your place, since you could never have done that on your own. You had earned God's wrath. What you deserve is God's judgment, and Jesus took that for you when he died on the cross. Now think about how thankful you should be to God. Think about how thankful you can be to Jesus Christ for coming to earth, to obeying all of the requirements of the covenant perfectly for you, so that you could then enjoy all of the blessings, all of the benefits, for all eternity, simply because it pleased God. God chose some to everlasting life. And what this means for you who believe is that you have been set free from sin and misery. That's our fourth point as we continue on this evening. We're set free from sin and misery. What are the elect saved from? The elect are saved from sin and misery. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now what we saw in Genesis 3 is that almost as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin and misery because of their disobedience, God gave them a very comforting promise. God promised that someday someone would be born of a woman who would crush the head of Satan, the one who had just deceived them. Genesis 3 verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And he, masculine singular, one man here, will bruise your head, and you, Satan, will bruise his heel. Here we have an announcement of the Messiah, an announcement of Jesus Christ, the one who is coming to do what Adam failed to do. And Christ, through his obedience in life and his sacrificial death, active and passive obedience of Christ, not only crushes Satan's head, but he also accomplishes, brings, earns, merits the benefits of this covenant of grace. Satan strikes at Christ, but ultimately it is Christ who bruises Satan's head Easter morning. The curse for Satan is crushing the serpent's head, and that's a blessing for us. Because of that, we are rescued and we are saved. When God saw Adam's sinful state, he came to him with the announcement of the gospel. God comes to us when we are running from him, and that is central to this covenant of grace. The fall, with all of its terrible consequences and pain and death and judgment, it didn't take God by surprise. This had always been his plan, that his people would be his people, not because of what they could do for themselves, but because of what he would do for them. And so the coming of the Messiah is announced. And we know that Adam got the message loud and clear, because when you're looking at Genesis chapter 3, you get to the part where Adam's naming his wife, and he names her Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all the living. Now think about what just happened. They just ate from the forbidden tree. God just cursed them and told them about the consequences of you're going to die, pain, toil, thistles, sweat of your brow, misery, dust of the earth, you shall return. You're going to die. And then Adam goes and names his wife the mother of the living. Why? He should have named her the mother of everyone who's going to die, the mother of the dead. But he gets the promise loud and clear because of the curse that God gave to Satan. Because of the first mention of the gospel, Adam now knows that someday the offspring of the woman is going to be victorious over the serpent. And he names her Eve because she is the mother of all living. There is hope for life, because the offspring of the woman is going to bruise, crush, destroy the serpent. That's this covenant of grace coming through. For all eternity, simply because it pleased God, he chose to save some to everlasting life. And what this means for you who believe, who put your faith in Christ, is that not only have you been set free from sin and misery, positively, you have been brought to salvation by a Redeemer. And that's our final point tonight. How are you saved? You're saved. You're brought to salvation by a Redeemer. Look at verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Jump down to verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we've already seen how Christ is at work, the Son of God is at work when it comes to our election and the covenant of grace. Now we see the Holy Spirit and His involvement in accomplishing and applying this covenant. The Holy Spirit's part of this covenant that God made with His people. Sin blinds us. Sin blinds our minds so that we can't understand the gospel that's being proclaimed, at least not on our own. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us that spiritual understanding, who illumines us, who opens up our eyes so that we can see, so that we can understand the gospel that's being proclaimed, so that we can understand the gospel when we hear it. On our own, left to ourselves, we like our sin. We don't worry about God's anger towards our sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes that. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts so that we hate our sin, so that we turn to Christ. We heard it this morning, conversion, repentance, and faith. Jesus Christ earned all the blessings of this covenant. And He earned it for the people of God. Christ accomplished the work. God the Father made this covenant. Christ accomplished the terms, the requirements of this covenant. And now we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who is applying this covenant to us as God's chosen people, those who place their faith in Christ. You see, verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So at this point, we don't have the full inheritance, the full blessing. Some of the blessings that Christ has earned for His people aren't going to be given to His people until He comes back. And until that day, the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee that this is going to happen. Until that day, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and is the promise of what's to come. Until the day we receive everything that Christ has earned for us in full. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you can be thankful to the Holy Spirit for giving you an understanding of the gospel. And for changing your heart so that you can believe in Jesus Christ. And why did God do all of this? Paul repeats it a few times. It's all for His glory. You see it in verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. You see it in verse 12. To the praise of His glory. See it at the end of verse 14. To the praise of His glory. The reason for this salvation that God is working out in our lives, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is because of His love according to His will and ultimately for His glory. And practically what this means for those who place their faith in Christ is that before the world was created, God already loved you, chose you, knew that He would be saving for you, had your name in mind as His child before He even said, "Let there be light." It's not based on how faithful I am. Or my decisions or my choices, because we're going to fail and not uphold our end of the bargain each and every day. It's based on God, and because of His love, according to His will and for His glory. When it comes to election, we see God's mercy on every side. God came to us, just like He came to Adam and Eve when we were trying to run and hide from Him. And He came bringing us salvation for all eternity. Simply because it pleased him, God chose some to have everlasting life. And what that means for you who believe is that not only have you been set free from your sin and misery, but you have also been brought to salvation by a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God comes to seek and save his trembling and fleeing sons and daughters by comforting them with the promise of the gospel, the promise that he will keep his covenant. He has given his one and only son, born of the woman, to set us free from our sin and our misery and to give us salvation in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, you didn't abandon us or leave us in our sin and misery, but in Christ you forgave our sin and misery. Not just that, you gave us eternal life, salvation, lavished us with all of the blessings that Christ has earned for us. Gave us your Spirit as a guarantee for the rest that's still coming. And for that, Lord, we praise you. And we desire to live our lives for you in light of all that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.